You know, one thing I've noticed about moms is that we tend to have a lot of roles. We wear a lot of hats in our lives. Let me give you an example. You could be a wife, a mom, a daughter, a sister, a friend, a coworker. And when it comes to your kids, you could be a teacher, a nurse, a counselor, so many things, so many different roles that we play. And we can do them all in the course of a single day. It can be so busy that it can make your minds spin. And by the end of the day, you find yourself wondering, who am I anyway? Because I just did all of these things throughout the day. I played out all these roles. And it just seems like, did I get anything done? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I measuring up? Well, this morning, that's what I want to talk to you about. You see, when I climb into bed at night, I often find myself evaluating my day. And what I do is I think to myself usually two things. First, did I accomplish everything I needed to get done today? And second, is everyone happy with me? Because it means a lot to me to have everybody happy with me. I don't like that feeling of when people are not pleased with me. And so I think about those two things, and if I can answer yes to those two questions, then I feel like I had a really good day. If I answer no to one of those questions, then I probably am not feeling too good about myself when I go to bed that night. If I were to guess, I'd say probably a lot of you measure your own success of a day based on those same two things. And we often find ourselves not measuring up, feeling like we've fallen short at the end of the day. And it leaves us feeling down, depressed, confused, ashamed. Nobody likes to feel that way. Well, the trouble with that is, those are not the things that define you. You are not defined by how much you accomplish. You are not defined by whether or not someone decides they like you that day. The truth is, when you give your life to Christ and you choose to live for Him, it is Him, it is He that defines you. It is what God says about you that determines your identity. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about who you are in Christ. What is your identity? Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to come and speak to people. I don't even know how many people I'm speaking to right now, but God, you know. And I pray that you would take this message that you've placed in my heart and that you would speak through me this morning, that people would hear what they need to hear, that they would take these things to heart, and that they would be encouraged by your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we talk about identity, the first thing we need to talk about is something that I think is a major problem in our culture today, and that is called identity crisis. Did you know identity crisis is such a common term now that it's actually in the dictionary? Yeah, it's true. The dictionary definition of identity crisis says, a period of uncertainty and confusion in which a person's sense of identity becomes insecure, typically due to a change in their expected aims or role in society. So what does that even mean? Basically, in practical terms, it means so many of us base our contentment and our well-being on the circumstances around us that change from day to day, and on people's opinions about us that change from day to day, that we end up constantly comparing ourselves to other people and feeling like we don't measure up. We ask ourselves things like, am I smart enough? Am I funny enough? Am I pretty enough? Am I athletic enough? Am I rich enough? Do I do enough? Christians, we get Christian-y about it, and we say, do I read my Bible enough? Have I prayed enough? Have I done enough to serve at the church this week? We're constantly measuring ourselves against these changing circumstances and expectations of people. And we find ourselves not measuring up. Well, moms, it's Mother's Day. You often look at your kids and you compare them to your neighbor's kids. And if you see your neighbor's kids behaving better than yours, or your friend's kids involved in more activities than yours, well, then you must not be measuring up or doing enough as a mom. Dads, If you don't make enough money to provide the latest and greatest technological toys for your kids, if you can't afford to buy them those name brand clothes or shoes that they desperately want, well then, you definitely don't measure up as a dad. At least that's how you feel, that's what you say to yourselves. And teenagers, I have to be honest, you guys have the shortest end of the stick here. This is such a hard area for you. I mean, you go to school every day. Well, okay, usually you would be going to school every day, but you go to school and you're surrounded by peers, friends, who place these expectations on you, and you feel like you have to do whatever they want you to do just so that you can fit in. You have to look the right way, dress the right way, say the right things, be on the right social media, join the right clubs, get on the right sports teams. And if you're not doing all of those things perfectly, well then you just don't measure up. You don't fit in, you're not accepted, and you feel ashamed. So when we don't meet up to these crazy standards that are placed on us by random people and society around us, then we find ourselves feeling ashamed and that we don't measure up. John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, meaning Jesus, have come that you may have life and have it to the full. The thief is Satan, and I believe that one of the biggest ways that he steals from us is by stealing our identity. He steals from us that knowledge of who we really are and who we are defined as through the eyes of God. Now, the problem with that is, if Satan can cause us to believe lies about who we really are, then not only are we going to feel inadequate, but we're also not going to be effective in the purpose that God has for our lives. Well, that's a win-win for the enemy, and it's an incredible loss, not only for us, but for the people that we are called to reach. So that is why knowing your true identity is so important. You have to know who God says that you are so that you can walk in the confidence that he has placed in you and you can accomplish the things that he has set before you, not for your glory, but for his. So what I want to do this morning is I want to share with you five things. I'm going to call them fingerprints. Five fingerprints that God has placed on you and says these are your identity. I want to call them fingerprints because we're created in the image of God, so it would make sense that we would have his fingerprints all over us. So I just want to highlight five this morning. Understand there are many, many more. A simple Google search, type in the words identity in Christ, will pull up hundreds of scriptures that will tell you who God says that you are. But this morning, I wanted to give you a simple five that you could take home with you, that you could memorize, that could become a part of you, so that you can know who you are in Christ. So let's start with fingerprint number one. Number one says, I am fully accepted and wanted. Now, the teacher in me is making me do this because this is going to help reinforce what I have to say this morning. So I'm going to be putting these up on the board here so you can remember them. Fingerprint number one says, I am totally and fully accepted and wanted. Acts 10:34 and 35 says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Well, this scripture tells us it doesn't matter what your background is, what your skin color is, what your talents are, your abilities, your culture, none of that matters. This verse assures us that God accepts us no matter what. Now, being accepted is very comforting. It's a great thing. But being wanted takes it even a step further. Being accepted is great. You're allowed to do things. You're allowed into the group. But being wanted is different. Let's take a look at another verse. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is telling us that before time even began, God decided he wanted you as part of his family. He wanted to adopt you. He wanted to take you and bring you into his family and make you one of his own. He didn't just say, "I accept you, you can come." He said, "I want you. It is my will, it is my desire, and it would bring me great pleasure to have you in my family." Well, let's think about adoption for a minute. I have a number of friends and even my own brother who have adopted kids into their family. And there is something so special and unique about thinking about a parent going out and hand-picking a child and saying, "It's you. I want you in my family. I choose you. There's all these other kids out there, but I choose you. I want you, and I don't want to have a family without you. I need you, and I want you to be part of it, and you're going to bring so much pleasure to me." You are not just accepted. You are completely and totally and fully wanted by God himself. Fingerprint number 2 says, "I am unconditionally loved." So not only am I accepted and wanted, but I am unconditionally loved. Romans 8, 38 and 39 tells us, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing we can do can ever stop God from loving us. Not anything we've done in the past, not anything we do today, not anything that we're going to do in the future. There is absolutely nothing that can stop God from loving you. Why? Because his love is not based on your performance. His love is based on his choice. He chose before the creation of the world to love you. And there's nothing you can do to stop him because it's his choice and it's based on a commitment to you. He affirms that again in 1 John 4:10 and says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." See, unconditional love is not about what you have or haven't done. There is nothing you can do to earn God's love. You cannot do anything to make him love you more, and you cannot do anything to make him love you less. He loves you unconditionally, purely, and totally, not because of your performance, but simply because he chooses to. He loves you, he wants you, and there's nothing you can do to change it. Fingerprint number 3. So first, we are totally, fully accepted and wanted. Second, we are unconditionally loved. And third, I am totally forgiven. Totally forgiven. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." All unrighteousness. This does not say, "I'll forgive you if your mistake wasn't big enough, wasn't too big. I'll forgive you if you haven't done it too many times before. I'll forgive you if you didn't hurt too many people in the process." No, this says, "Confess your sins, make it right, and I will forgive you." And it's not just forgiveness, it's purification. Picture a fresh white snowfall, no impurities in it, just glossy and white and beautiful. That's what you look like because God has declared you to be righteous and pure and holy because you've been completely and totally forgiven. Those sins are wiped away and you get a clean slate. it is hard to wrap your brain around because we feel so guilty all the time for the things that we have done wrong. But God says, confess and repent, and you're clean. I don't see it anymore. Romans 8, 1 through 5 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there's an awful lot of difficult language in there, so let me break this down for you. These verses are saying the cost of sin is death. That's what we deserve when we sin. But the reason that we can be forgiven and no longer condemned is because God sent his Son to pay the price that we should have to pay. Now, why was he able to do it? Because the Son of God was sinless. He didn't have any sin in him, never does, never will. And so he was qualified to pay that price for our sins. He willingly came, paid the price for your sins in order to completely wipe them away and wash them away. So if you are wallowing in the guilt and feeling condemned by past sins or present sins, you just need to repent and ask for forgiveness, and that is enough. And if you continue to dwell on those things and say, there's no way that God will accept me, I can't be pure, I'm not clean, I'm not righteous, then what you're really saying is God's sacrifice was not enough to cover my sins. God's giving of his Son, Jesus dying on the cross, that wasn't enough to cover what I've done. I can't imagine saying that to my Savior, saying what you did wasn't enough. No, what he gave paid the price for all sin, past, present, and future. My friend, you are completely 100% covered. There is no more condemnation for you because he paid it all to cover that condemnation. He took it on himself so that you wouldn't have to have it. You are washed clean, you are pure, and you are righteous. I love the way the psalmist puts it in Psalms 103:12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We are totally forgiven. So, let's review. We are accepted and wanted fully. We are unconditionally loved. We are totally forgiven. And the fourth fingerprint says, I am extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. So what is it that determines something's value? Well, basically, it's based on two things. Who owns it? And what is someone willing to pay for it? Let me give you an example. My husband is a baseball card collector. He's collected baseball cards his whole life. And one of his best cards is a 1953 Mickey Mantle. Now I'm going to tell you that really it's just a little piece of cardboard with someone's face printed on it and some statistics about what they've done. Based on what it's made of, it's worthless, worth less than a penny. But I can tell you, there are a lot of people out there that would pay a whole lot of money for that baseball card. It's extremely valuable, not because it's made of cardboard, but because people are willing to pay a lot of money for it. That's what made it valuable. It reminds me of one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So what was someone willing to pay for you? God was willing to give his very own Son as payment for you. People may be willing to pay a lot of money for a baseball card, but nothing can compare to the God of the universe, the creator of all things, being willing to give his only son so that he can have relationship with you. Just imagine that. You are so valuable that he was willing to give his son to have relationship with you. The other thing that determines value is who owns it. On TV right now, they're doing a series of episodes, a documentary on famous basketball player, Michael Jordan, number 34 in the Chicago Bulls for many years. I grew up watching him with my dad on TV. He did amazing things on the basketball court. Imagine if I had a Michael Jordan jersey, number 34, Chicago Bulls, looking all authentic. That would be pretty cool. But if I had that same jersey and it was actually worn by Michael Jordan in a game, man, that jersey might look identical to mine, but I'll tell you what, that one is going to be worth a whole lot more than the one I have on. Why? Because of who owns it. Michael Jordan owned that. That would be worth a lot of money because someone famous and highly esteemed owned it. Let's look at Psalms 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his own pasture. We belong to God. We belong to the creator of all things. We belong to him. How could we possibly be more valuable? We belong to the creator of the universe, and he was willing to pay for us with the life of his own son. I can't think of anything that would make me more valuable. I am so honored and privileged that God would do that for me, and I know that you are too. So, we are fully accepted and wanted. We are unconditionally loved. We are totally forgiven. We are extremely valuable. And the final fingerprint I want to talk to you about this morning says, I am gifted and capable. I am gifted and capable. Romans 12, 4 through 8 says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different kinds of gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The scripture tells us every single one of us has gifts placed on the inside of us by God himself. There are other scripture passages all throughout the Bible that give other sets of gifts that have been placed in people too. I don't have the time to go into all of those today, but this is just a sampling. I can tell you that God says he has intentionally placed gifts on the inside of you. He didn't leave anyone out. He said, you have gifts, and you can operate in those gifts, using them as God has given you the grace to do so. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in advance, before we even came to being, God had already worked things out and prepared things for us to do. And he placed the gifts inside of us to be able to do them. It's the perfect combination. He said, this is what I want you to do, and here's what you need to be able to do it. And those things are both on the inside of you. And then, as if that wasn't enough, he decided to say, hey, here's a little power to go with it. Let me explain what I mean. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of the God who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. So the God who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your bodies. He will do this because of the Spirit who lives in you. My friends, the same Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive and at work inside of you. So not only do you have gifts and abilities, you have resurrection power flowing and surging through you, empowering you to do the things that God has asked you to do. I just can't help but get excited about that. I mean, in Romans it says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" How could you be anything less than excited about the fact that not only do you have gifts and abilities on the inside of you, you have the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. There is no way that God could ask you to do anything that you could say, "I'm sorry, God, I just don't have what it takes. I just can't do that." There's no way, because he put that power on the inside of you, and he prepared those things specifically for you ahead of time, knowing that he was going to give you exactly what you needed to get them accomplished. So all of those things work together to make you gifted and capable. So let's review those fingerprints one last time. We are fully accepted and wanted. We are unconditionally loved. We are totally forgiven. We are extremely valuable. And we are gifted and capable. Wow. If you're not feeling better right now, I don't know what it's going to take to get you feeling good about yourself, because that is who you are. That is your identity in Christ. Now, but at the beginning of this message, we talked about the fact that we still stumble into bed at night comparing ourselves to other people and feeling like we don't measure up. We call that identity theft. It's when that enemy comes and he tries to steal our identity. If you go to the website for the Federal Trade Commission, they tell you exactly what to do in case of identity theft. Of course, I'm talking about when your accounts are being stolen. But what they say is that they will work together with you to create a personal recovery plan. That's what we need when our identity is being stolen. We need a personal recovery plan. And as we get ready to close this morning, I want to give you a very simple 3-step process as your own personal recovery plan for what to do in case of identity theft in your life. Step number 1, identify the lies that you are believing. Call them out for what they are. You've got to notice when the enemy of your soul is speaking things that aren't true into you. Things like, "You'll never measure up. You're not as good of a mom as that one. You'll never be a great baseball player. You'll never be able to get that job." Those are lies, and you need to call them out for what they are. Step number 2, take your thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." When your thoughts don't line up with who God says that you are, you need to just say no. You could say it in your mind, but some of you are going to have to say it right there out loud. No, that is a lie, and I refuse to believe it. But we can't just leave it there. We have to take it to step 3. And step 3 is the most important, and it says, speak truth to replace those lies. You've got to know the truth that's going to replace the lies, or your brain is going to keep going back to that pattern of believing lies. What does speaking the truth look like? It looks like knowing who you are in Christ, memorizing these things, memorizing the scriptures. As I said before, a simple Google search that says identity in Christ is going to bring up hundreds of scriptures for you, declaring truth from God's word about how he sees you and who he says that you are. Write them on index cards, place them around your house, do whatever it takes to always have in front of you the truth of God's word and what he says about you. My daughter has a wall in her room that I like to call the identity wall. This was her own idea, and I love it. In the middle of that wall, she put up a sign that says, "I am." And surrounding that sign are all kinds of other beautiful signs that are declarations of who God says that she is. So when she comes home from school and feels beaten up by the opinions and thoughts and things that her friends have spoken into her life that day, she can look at that wall and be reassured of who she really is in Christ. Now, why are these things so important? Because we are here for a reason. God has called us to make a difference in this world. There are people out there that don't know about the love of Jesus. They don't know that God sees them this way. They don't know that they can have a personal relationship with Him. And if we are so discouraged about who we are, if we are so beaten down and ashamed that we can't even be confident in ourselves, how can we possibly share the love of Jesus with other people? Our identity is crucial to being able to do what God has planned for us to do. So as we close this morning, I want to speak to two different sets of people. Number one, you might be someone who's hearing my message this morning, and you don't even know what I mean when I say that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've been taught about Jesus in church growing up. Maybe you even know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But to you, it's always just been tradition or something that you've learned as a historical fact. This whole idea of having a relationship with Him is foreign to you. I want you to know that God wants you to be part of His family, that you can walk closely with Him every day, that you can hear Him speaking to you, that He can be your best friend, your defender, your strength, that He can be everything to you. And for those of you who already have a relationship like that with Jesus, and you're just struggling with the enemy of your soul, you're struggling with this idea of identity theft, I want to pray for you as well this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time that You have reminded us of who we are in Christ. I thank You for reminding us that we are fully accepted and wanted, that we are unconditionally loved, that we are totally forgiven, that we are extremely valuable, and that we are gifted and capable. Father, I pray for those this morning who don't have a personal relationship with You, but they're curious. This message has stirred their hearts in some way. God, I pray that You would reveal yourself to those people, that You would speak to their hearts, that You would show them that You desire to have relationship with them, that You would give them the strength and the courage and the energy it takes to begin that journey of just walking hand in hand with You, of learning who You are through Scripture, and of following after You, living a life that is surrendered and committed to You. And God, for those who have already committed their lives to You, I pray right now that those who are struggling with identity theft will remember the three things that they need to do, that they will identify the lies that are being spoken in their hearts or by other people, that they will say no, that they will take those thoughts captive, and that they will replace them with the truth of Your word. God, I pray a blessing over each and every person listening this morning. I thank You for adopting us into Your family and for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.